pray.
Heavenly Father, we ask that right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that these words that were recorded, that were written in this gospel for us, that they come alive today, that they reveal something to us this morning about your truth, your will for our lives. Ready us and prepare us to accept the movement of your Holy Spirit at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're 3 weeks deep into our study of Mark, our mosey through Mark. And this is our third week of moseying. And if you have, just to recap it sort of, the first week we talked about Jesus and how he started off his ministry. And we talked about how that relates to us and how we can prepare for ministry ourselves. And then last week we talked about Jesus eating with these despicable people, these tax collectors and people like that. And we said that that was the reason for his ministry. And so again, we apply this to ourselves and we think about purpose. We think about what is the focus, what is the reason for us to minister to others. Well, this week we look at this passage where Jesus has called his followers and told them to follow him. And as you can see, we can tie this in again to ministry. So we start to see that a theme is emerging throughout Mark as it's going through the ministry of Jesus. It is also calling us to action, because as Christ followers, we are to mimic what Jesus did. And here, Jesus has called people to follow him. But there's something interesting about this group that Jesus has called. I mean, if you think about who it is, they were fishermen, tax collectors, nomads. I mean, it was a ragtag group that we could refer to as underdogs. We could refer to them as that because the rest of the world would look at these people and not think much of them. They're just average people. But God looked at them and saw something so much better. He saw potential in them, and that is why Jesus chose them to be his followers. Now, the word underdog, most of y'all are familiar with that term, right? I think we know what an underdog is, but that term comes from a song that was written in the 19th century by David Barker. And the lyrics say, "I know the world, that the great big world will never a moment stop to see which dog may be in the fault, but will shout for the dog on top. But for me, I shall never pause to ask which dog may be in the right, for my heart will beat while it beats at all for the underdog in the fight." And this is where we get the term underdog. It implies someone who, because of their circumstances, because of their size, because of their limitations, whatever it is, they're on the bottom. They're the one that should be pinned down. But yet the underdog, as we often know in the sports world, can surprise everyone and can come out on top. That's what this song was about, and that was the potential that Jesus saw in these 12 that he called. Now, when we talk about ourselves, and we talk about our ministry and our ability to follow Jesus and whatever call he's placed on our heart to get involved with, we may have a list of excuses. We may think we're too young, we're too old, we're too tired, we don't have enough time. We just have so many limits. We have so many things that limit us from following Jesus. But guess what? It's our limits that make us underdogs. And God loves underdogs. All we have to do is look through Scripture from the very beginning, and we see that God always favors the underdog. Now, I could go through and give you a whole bunch of examples, but I'll just name a few. Abram was old. He was old and thought that, you know, he was nearing the end of his life and there was no way anything was going to happen for him. And then God told him, "I'm going to make you the father of the nations." And he thought this was ridiculous. He said, "I'm too old for that." Well, God blessed him. And sure enough, in his old age and his wife's old age, they bore a son, Isaac. And Abram, who had his name changed to Abraham, became the father of what we know as Israel. Gideon had an army of just 300 men and was facing thousands and thousands of Midianites. And they came out on top. They were underdogs. But what is the one story in Scripture that we think of the most when we think of the underdog? Yeah, that's right. David and Goliath. In fact, that analogy is used in sports. Every time a team that's not supposed to win is playing against a team that is just the big monster in the conference or whatever, they always say it's a David and Goliath pairing or a David and Goliath story. And we know this, we refer to this because David was just this small, young shepherd boy with nothing but a sling. And he was going against the mighty warrior Goliath, who had the sword and the spear and the shield. And David, because of his confidence and because of his faith in God, brought down the mighty Goliath. David was an underdog. So regardless of what our limits are, I can assure you that we're no more limited than David was, or Gideon was, or Abraham was. So if God looks at you as an underdog with potential, limits are not an excuse. We ought to be able to recognize that He can use us for His purpose regardless. Now, you may be thinking, I'm too flawed for God to use. Maybe I have this sin in my life that I've really been struggling to overcome, and I'm just, it's a battle that just keeps going on and on. Or maybe it's something in your past that you're ashamed of and you just haven't moved on from it. But whatever, you may be thinking, I'm too flawed for God to use. But guess what? Your flaws make you the underdog, and God loves an underdog. We talked about David and how he was the underdog against Goliath, but David was actually the underdog again in his life, much later. After Bathsheba, the scandal where he lusted after another man's wife, he had the man sent out into battle on the front lines to be killed, and then he took that man's wife as his own. This scandal, my theology professor refers to as Bathsheba Gate, which is probably an appropriate term if you think about the political scandals that have happened in our lifetimes, and we see a lot of this. But David was a political figure. He was a man with enormous power. And this was a scandal where he arranged for something to happen so he could take something that wasn't his as his own. And the prophet Nathan came to him and said, David, God knows what you've done. You will be punished. The sword will never leave your house. There will be consequences for this. And David was very sorry. He was very remorseful. He was humiliated. A number of the Psalms are attributed to him post-Bathsheba Gate, where he is expressing his sorrow and asking, begging God for forgiveness. David was flawed deeply, but God restored him. You see, God could have removed David from power. And if this had happened today in our world with a political figure, we would have been insisting that they be impeached. But God allowed David to stay on the throne. And not only that, he allowed the crown to be passed down for several more generations within his family. In fact, David and Bathsheba's son, Solomon, became the next king. And through that line, Jesus appeared. And so David, despite his flaws, despite his shortcomings and his sin, God forgave him and blessed him so much so that Jesus was able to call him a descendant. He was an ancestor to the Christ. So David was the underdog once in his youth, and then he was the underdog much later because of his sin, because of his flaws. So anything that we might say is a limit or a flaw that could keep God from using us, it's not a good excuse, because He can use us regardless. If He has chosen us, if He sees potential in us, He can use us. Now, that's not an excuse to fall into sin and say, well, I can do whatever and then God will still use me later. No, we have to be willing to turn from that, just as David did, to show the humility, to show the contrition, the repentance, so that God can forgive us and we can move on. But it's not enough for us to just be an underdog. An underdog still has to train. An underdog still has to work and prepare. If somebody is an underdog and they're going to come out victorious, they have to plan for that. They have to be ready. They have to know the adversity that's coming at them and be prepared to overcome it. Now, you should have known that if I'm going to do a sermon called Underdogs, you're not going to get out of here without a football story. And some of you know that I'm a big New England Patriots fan. Been a Patriots fan actually a lot longer than I've been an Alabama fan. But I remember this one time, and this was very early in Tom Brady's career, maybe the second, third, fourth season, somewhere in there, where the Patriots were in the playoffs going against the Colts and Peyton Manning. And Peyton Manning was on fire. I mean, he was breaking all kinds of records that year. The Colts were dominating everyone, and everybody was sure that the Colts were just going to breeze through the playoffs and win the Super Bowl. But the Patriots were playing the Colts in the playoffs, and they prepared. All week they prepared. And Peyton Manning had this thing that he would do. He would come up to the line, and he would do all these funny signals and call out all these crazy words and try to throw the defense off about what he was doing. The Patriots that week before the game had their third string quarterback stand out there against the defense and do that stuff. And he would imitate Peyton Manning, and he would call out all these crazy words that had nothing to do with anything, do all these signals. And so the defense could get used to all that malarkey and just focus on what was going on. So then when the game came, Manning gets out there and he goes through all his charades and all his things. And the defense isn't fooled by it. And the Patriots beat them. And then they went on to win the Super Bowl that year as the underdog. Now, today the Colts and the Patriots play each other, and the Colts are the underdog. And I'm hoping that they didn't take the time to train and practice as well. But it's not enough for us to be the underdog. We have to prepare. We have to practice. We have to train. And how do we do that? If God sees potential in us, if He calls us to follow Him, how do we prepare to follow Him in the way that we should? We do this through a process called spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is the process of Bible, personal Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting. It's great for us to come together on Sunday mornings here at church and worship together. That is essential. That is part of growing as a body of Christ. But it's not enough. 1 hour in church once a week is not enough for you to grow into the person God needs you to be. When we have all this around us in the world and we go out there day after day, week after week, the 1 hour in church is not enough to change us into the person God needs us to be. We have to take time on our own to practice, to train, to draw closer to Him through personal study, through personal prayer meditation. This is our way of training for the fight, for the battle. This is our way of becoming victorious even when we are the underdog. Now, how do you know if you're ready, if you're trained? Well, one answer to that is we're never completely ready. We can never draw close enough to God. We can never study enough. We can never pray enough. But you'll know if you're on the right track by the fruit you're producing. They will know us by the fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy, love, peace, patience. You know, people use the terms a bitter person or sweet-natured person. And those two terms are very different, but they convey a lot about who we are. If you're a bitter person, you're somebody that's cynical, you have a negative outlook, maybe you're argumentative. And a sweet-natured person is what? Someone who's kind, warm, giving, selfless. You can't be a sweet-natured person just by trying to be. And you can't be a bitter person if you are growing closer to God in your personal time. The training that we do in our personal lives will change our character. It will change our nature. And it will prepare us for being victorious in the task to which God has called us, whatever that may be. Being chosen doesn't guarantee a victory. It only highlights the potential God sees in us. God chose these disciples. He chose the followers because he saw something in them. Just look at Peter. Peter was called out of the boat to follow Jesus, and he dropped his net to do so. Later on, he was called out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus, and he failed. In the garden, his temper got the best of him, and he drew his sword and he cut off the centurion's ear. The night Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing Jesus. Peter failed again and again and again, but God saw that potential in him all along. And that is why Jesus looked at him and said, "On this rock I will build my church." The same could be said for all the disciples. They weren't perfect. They were limited. They were flawed in so many ways. But Jesus knew that this ragtag bunch of people were capable of shaping the future. They were capable of passing on his message. They were capable of starting the church. How's he calling you? How do you see yourself as an underdog? And how do you see the potential that God sees in you? Or let's look at our church. How is he calling us? We could say that we're an underdog because we're a smaller congregation. We're in a small town. But how is God calling this church to do something bigger? To do something better than what we're doing right now? How is he calling us? Part of us answering that call is to recognize that he sees potential in us. Potential that we are very capable of living up to if we discipline ourselves, if we train ourselves to hear him better and to follow better. Being too small, too young, too old, too tired, or even too sinful is not an excuse. Jesus looked at these 12 mentioned here, and he saw something so much more than what anyone else could. He saw how they would shape the future. He looks at us, our church, and he sees something. He sees something that no one else can see. Are we prepared to live up to that potential? Are we prepared to practice and train so that we can play the role that God has in mind for us? It's my prayer that we all strive to reach our potential. God has big plans for us, bigger plans than we can even imagine. But we have to be prepared to do what it takes to follow him so that we can be victorious. Let us pray. Lord, each one of us are here this morning because you called us, because you have a specific purpose and plan for our lives. You've placed that weight, that burden on our heart that brought us to you, that brought us to church. You draw us. You desire to know us better. You desire for us to know you better. Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy so that we can discipline ourselves in such a way that we better hear your voice, that we better understand the potential that you see in us, and that we can better understand the plan that you have in mind for us. Pair our vision with yours, Lord. Match the desires of our heart with the desires that you have for us. We pray that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 382, Have Thine Own Way. I ask you, if you've made a decision of any type today, I invite you to come forward as we sing. Please stand if you are able, hymn number 382.